This evening we are turning to the book of Proverbs, and so I ask you to join me there in the book of Proverbs. And we might think, as you go there, well, I thought we were looking at prayers in the scripture. And so why are we going to this book? Why the book of Proverbs? Which means that normally we don't think of this book as being a book of prayer, do we? It's a book of preaching. It's a book of pleading. It's one man telling his son with the essence of wisdom and how he himself might find it in his own day, in his own life. But praying doesn't necessarily seem part of it. However, there's a wonderful example of prayer here in this book. And so look with me at chapter 30. If you would join me there towards the end of the book, Proverbs chapter 30. And our portion runs from verse 7 through verse 9. And this is where we hear Agur, the son of Jacob, praying. And this is what he says. Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So there's the two requests, and there's the intro into them. Now, before we look at this prayer or the different parts of the prayer, I'd like you to notice a few things with me. And we'll just start as he starts. Two things. He's asking two things. And it's sort of like Solomon's prayer when the Lord says, what would you request? And he says, just give me wisdom. And he asked for one thing. And he got more than one thing, as you remember. But he asked for one thing. And here, this man by the name of Agur, he asks for just two. I had to look up the phrase, know thyself. And it was coined, or maybe that maxim dates all the way back to ancient Greek plays and tragedies. You might remember hearing it used, but it's good advice still. It means grasp who you are and understand what it is that you need. That's how I take it. And so we could boil down this prayer to basically just the two essentials. And it distills this man's request to two things. And you look at this and you say, wait a minute, where are they? I see several things, a bunch of things. He asks, keep deception and lies far from me. That's the first thing. The second thing is give me neither poverty nor riches. And the rest of it is just an explanation of what he's asked for. He's elaborating on that second request. And so those are the two points. Give me, or keep deception and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. And it strikes me that our needs, our real needs, are fewer than we think. And those that are essential are more important than we realize. Can you boil down your needs to just two things? Can you come before God with two requests? And if you could, what would you ask of him? And so we're going to look into this man's request this evening and ask if there may be something here for us to learn. I'm sure there is. Of course there is. But he starts by saying two things. And it blesses me that with all the emphasis on prayer for all these many years, and all the ways that it still might elude us, the intricacies of it, the subtleties of it, the simplicities of it, it comes down to what we really need and what we really would ask of God. The next thing is two things I asked. He says, I have asked, and he's asking still, right? In other words, once uttered wasn't enough for this man. And I would just say, unless the Lord stops you, like he stopped Paul once, you remember? Paul was saying, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. Lord, and the second time, and I don't know how he prayed it, but it was giving him no amount of grief. Take this thorn away. And finally, the Lord speaks to him and says, you know what? That thorn is good for you. And it opened up a whole avenue of lesson for the man. And so he stopped asking the Lord to take it away and began thanking God for it and trying to incorporate that into his thinking and his praying and his living and seeing what Christ would do through him when Paul, as it were, sort of stepped back, receded a bit. And in his weakness, let's see Christ's strength. And that's exactly how it was. So the Lord himself stopped the man. There's a time when the Lord said to Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. You recall that. That's a sobering place in Scripture, isn't it? If the Lord ever says that to you about me, I'm undone. Or to you about anybody. But unless the Lord stops you, don't think it an affront to God to ask of him again. He's uttered this once. I asked of thee, and he's about to ask it again. And so these are things that he needs. And it's like the Lord saying, now you pray this way. Now give us today our daily bread. And that's a prayer for Wednesday, isn't it? What happens when Thursday comes along? You pray again. Lord, give me the bread I need for today. Oh, that's Thursday. And then when Friday comes, and so you get the idea that you're in constant contact with the Lord of what you need right then and that very day. And so he has asked, and he's going to ask again. And then he says, two things I asked of thee. Now he knows the one who has the answers. And that he knows the one who for Christ's sake is willing to answer the prayer. Now, if you think I'm reading too much New Testament back into this Old Testament prayer, I just invite you to look up at verse 4. And this is where the man says, who is ascended into heaven and who is descended? That sounds very much like John's gospel. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? That's Matthew chapter 14. Who has established all the ends of the earth? That's John chapter 1. And then listen to this. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. And surely you know, don't you? And so for Christ's sake, he knows that God is willing to answer such a prayer. And without trying to be too crass about things, he is not going around to this one or to that one. He's not asking this friend or that friend. He is not going to the priest. He's not going to the Sunday school teacher, the Sabbath teacher. He's not going to the rabbi. He's not going to, well, I don't know if he lived in the days of Asaph or not, but where does he go? To stop belaboring the point, he goes to thee. He goes to his heavenly Father. He goes to the one that has the answer and is able and willing to do the very things he's about to ask. Now, I'm not saying to you, don't go visit your friends. Don't ask him if you've got a perplexing problem. Go ahead. But just know this. When your friend, for all of his or her good intentions, is not going to be able to utterly keep deception and lies far from you. And your friend is not going to be able to give you neither poverty nor riches. He is talking about his needs lie in the realm of grace and in the realms of providence. And he knows the one and the only one who holds those things in his hand. And then he says this. These are still preparatory, aren't they? Two things I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Before I die. It's been a while, maybe a long while since I've quoted Matthew Henry, but he's with me up here tonight in the pulpit. So I'm going to let him speak to you for just a moment, because what he says on this is particularly good. He says, in praying, we should think of dying. How do you like Roy Dean's? Oh, he's pondering that one. It's making him think a bit. Let him go on. We should pray accordingly. Lord, give me pardon and give me peace and give me grace before I die. before I go hence and be no more. For if I be not renewed, if I be not sanctified before I die, what? The work will not be done after. What's he saying? This is the theater. This is the field of conquest. This is the place of battle. This is the place of answered prayer. This is where we deal with God and God deals with us, so that the one talent becomes two, the two becomes four, the five become ten. Did I get my math right? This is where he takes what he has given and increases it. This is where he grants to us the things that we need. This is where he answers prayer. And if I be not renewed and sanctified before I die, the work will not be done after. If I do not prevail in prayer before I die, prayers afterwards will not prevail, not even, Lord, Lord. There is none of this wisdom or working in the grave. We should have here one of those great big, what are those things, hourglass. And just turn it over. Not to tell me when to stop preaching, which some might think is a fine enough thing. Let's get a real small one, Steve. Just blink, oop, time's over. But it reminds us all, like Rutherford said, the sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven is breaking. And we have but a little time left. And I know this. When I look in the mirror, that mirror answers back to me and says, buddy, you're nearer than when you first believed. And I'm always asking it to speak up a bit. Would you? What's that again? You're closer. You're nearer. The sands of your time are sinking. Go get your answer. Tell God, do not refuse me before I die. Lay hold of him. Do business with him. Plead with him. Wrestle with the angel. The morning sun is coming. He'll be saying to you before long, let me go. And you must, and I must say to him, I cannot, I will not let you go until you bless me. This is what he's saying here. Two things I've asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. What are those two things? What are those two things? Well, as we said, the first one is there in verse 8. The very first line, keep deception and keep lies far from me. This is grace. He is saying grace is sufficient, but let your grace be sufficient for me. Give me the grace that I need. The second one is that second line. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And like old Henry would say, give me the food that is convenient for me. Again, so within what of the next few lines? Feed me with the food, etc. Lest I be full, etc. Or lest I be in want, etc. What is that? He is amplifying this important prayer, the second one that he's asked. He is just saying to God, and this is why I ask it. And it's a beautiful thought. So let's look at these things. They're really sort of simple, and we may get to leave a little bit early and go pray. But this, keep deception and lies far from me. This is in the realm of grace. Your friends can help you in this regard. They can point out to you something. I don't know. We've been helped any number of times. And this is the beauty of the body of Christ. They can say to you something as simple as this. Well, that sounds like a lie. Well, that sounds like it's from the devil. That sounds like it's just like you've bitten into something or something's bitten into you. Or they'll say something like, that arrow was on fire, wouldn't it? Because it seemed to be burning in your soul. There's something amiss. There's something wrong. The truth is we live in a world that's just full of it. It's all around us. It's in the sons of men. It's in the things that they think and they say and they believe. It's in the realms of the entertainment that we so gladly go to on Friday night and we so sorely pay for on Sunday morning. It's in the books that we read. It's in the things that our kids learn at school, alas. It is in all of it. It's just everywhere. And we live life in there. On top of that, there is one who prowls about like a roaring lion. He is seeking someone to devour. I was thinking about this interesting little thought, and this just came through my mind the other day. You know, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to the first Corinthians, And he says to the First Corinthians, he says, you know, no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. Do you remember the verse? And evidently they had written him a number of things, and he was writing them back on several different points. You can just see him working through it. They asked about marriage. They asked about the gifts of the Spirit. They asked about this and that and going to law and all that kind of stuff. And when he gets to that one, he says, now look, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And I thought, who put that thought in their mind? Have you ever thought about that? Why would they even ask the question? Something had whispered in someone's heart and mind, oh, do you know what that means? Do you know what that could be? Do you know what you could be? You don't even know what you're saying when you pray in the Spirit. You're praying in a foreign tongue and you have no concept of what, do you know what it could be? Oh, I even hate, I shudder to put that down in your thought, in your mind. But Paul says, no. But then it got me thinking, where do such thoughts come from? Such apprehension. Because in the heart, what child of God wants to be blaspheming his Lord? None of us do. I think I heard the two most requested things that preacher preached about as problems confronting the church was the blasphemy of the Spirit and eternal security. Or the condemnation from the devil. Those three points. And the devil just stirs up the pot and makes us sad and makes us troubled and just distorts things until we're just upset. It's a lie. It's a lie. You want to know why the end of the book of Revelation is so wonderful? Because that liar, part of the answer, is that liar is cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. You will be absent. One of the great things that you'll notice as a positive are the things that are not there. We don't know what it's like. We don't know what life is like without this barrage, without these doubts, without this little worm. Ryan and I talk about earworms that get in your head and you can't get them out. There are things like that in your spirit. There are things like that in your mind. There are things that bother your heart, and it is from the father of lies. Oh, keep deception and lies far from me. And it's not just from without, though. The human heart. This thing right here. Well, it's not an evil organ. That, I suppose, no more than the rest of them are. But it becomes symbolic for the very essence and nature of a man. What's down inside? And the Lord points this out and he says, you know, it's what defiles a man. It's not what comes in. It's what? What goes out. And it's from the heart that come all these things. Murders, lies, deceptions, adulteries, all of it. It's there. So we have this problem. It's a rich one. It's rich problem. It's full. It's one of those things that just bothers us on every hand, in every which way we look around, and there it is. There it is. And so the man says, for good reason, keep deception and lies far from me. And I take it in several ways. Let me not be part of it, and let me not be part of it in the sense of being the liar, being the one passing on the half-truth, the whole lie, or let me not be the one coming underneath that sense of deception until it turns my feet and I start walking a little bit away. I know good men that have bought into things and they think that it's right and it directs the entire course of their life. And you look at the life and then you sense somehow, it's like they're under something. It's like they're under some bondage. It's like they've bit into something or something's bitten into them. And this is where God has to help us. Oh, the Lord says, pray in this way. And part of that praying in this way is lead us not into temptation. Let us not come underneath all this stuff. And it's so easy. Peter expressing the fondness of his heart for Jesus and the best intentions for the kingdom of God says, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, what? you get behind me, Satan. You think, why is he calling me Satan? Do you feel Peter reeling from that? It's a serious blow. For your Lord and Master, whom you've loved and given up everything and followed, to look you right in the eye and call you the devil. Now, what he meant by that, of course, is that he had gone under something for just a moment. And if you think I'm painting this picture pretty dark, then good. Because it's the kind of thing that can yield to prayer. We can pray about this. We can seek the Lord about this. And we can find an answer about this. I've asked you this, Lord, and I'm going to ask you again. I'm going to ask you again and again until I am safely across that Jordan. I'm going to ask this. Keep this away from me. Keep deception and lies far from me. And then the second one is what? It's in the realm of providence. It's in the realm of as Matthew Henry would say, and I wonder if his kids, he preached a lot of this to his kids in their family devotions, and I wonder if they'd scratch their little heads and say, Dad, or Papa, or Father, what do you mean by food convenient? He explains himself. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. What's he wanting? It almost looks like mediocrity. Just let me land somewhere right in the middle. Let me be in the middle where I'm not tempted on this hand or I'm not pulled astray on that hand. Let me go right down the middle where I'm safest. Now, what he's going to tell us is this. If I'm full, verse 9, what's the temptation? Okay, let's put this in contemporary terms. If I can wear whatever suit I want, and I have any tailor in the world at my disposal, and my shoes are the finest Corinthian leather, however, Ricardo Montalban would say that, if I could dine at the finest restaurants and I didn't even have to worry about what something cost, if I walked into one of those places that did business to the rich and the famous and there were no prices on the menu, I said, doesn't matter. I'll just go with what I want. And if my wants if my abilities are such that my wants are no challenge to them, then what is the temptation there? I'm going to be full, and I'm going to deny God, the one whom I've been praying to. And this is the temptation. Who is the Lord? I don't know the heart nor the thought. He comes to mind somewhat readily, but Donald Trump, he's pretty well off. I think, like one man says, to take the position of president for him was to take a cut in pay. But you know, I've walked through his hotel. We went to Washington D.C. and saw that on the next to last day, and stood there with mouth agape. It's amazing. It's really beautiful. It's stunning. And then I kind of tiptoed up to the front desk and said, "What does a night cost here?" She told me. I said, thank you very much. And I said, we'll be staying elsewhere. But I think of Donald Trump, and I think, what is the real temptation? The temptation is not to get mad at the Democrats, though it might happen. It's not to get mad at this and that and the faction, snipping at his heels all the time. The temptation for the man, whether he understands it fully or not, and for any man in his position, there are richer men, of course, is just to say this. I don't need God. I've got lawyers for that. I've got accountants for that. I have a nest egg that's so big, I don't need God. And what this man is saying is, don't let me get to the place where I ever feel I don't need God. You may think it's an uncomfortable feeling. It's a beautiful place. It is safety for your soul. Without being trying to be too pointed. When a man is really ill and in great pain, what does he think? What does he think? He thinks, I need God. Especially if the doctors are throwing up their hands saying, I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. I can't explain it. And there are times like that that happen to a man. But let a fellow get in a situation where his money is gone, his prestige is gone, and you go to the other side of things now, and you're in rank poverty, and there's a problem there. There's no, see that he's saying that there's no spiritual loftiness in poverty. We have wrestled with that in our days, and we've seen it in people that think that it's noble. It is it's where the human spirit triumphs. It's I don't know. You can define it for yourself, but we've seen people that think it's and if that was the case, then every bum sleeping on a park bench would be a saint. That is not the case. There's a problem on the other side here with poverty. What is it? I could be in want, as he says in verse 9, and I could steal to satisfy the needs of the body. And then when I do that, it's not just that I have made people upset the court, upset this person and robbed that. I have profaned the name of my God. Now let me again read to you, if I can find it, my dear brother's thought on this 1.2. He says, he gives a pious reason for his prayer, spiritual, a holy reason. He does not say, lest I be rich and keep me from riches so that I don't want to be cumbered with care, bothered with all the problems of it, envied by my neighbors, or eaten up with a multitude of servants. Or, on the other hand, lest I be poor and trampled upon and forced to work hard and I fare poorly. But he says this, lest I be rich and sin or poor and sin. Sin is that which a good man is afraid of in every condition and under every event. Now there are problems with poverty. Maybe some of us here have tasted that. I mean real poverty. And there's problems with riches. There's just things attendant on both sides of this spectrum. And the man is saying, in the grace of God, keep me. Let the providence of God come upon me so that I can walk in a way where I'm not pulled this way or pulled off that way. Now, don't you think it's beautiful that the man's conception of God is that he can order our affairs? He can send us business. He can withhold business. He can send us money. He can withhold money. We talked about a little bit about Job this morning, and you know he had X number of cattle and X number of sheep and X number of donkeys and just so many. You just name it. He had, and the scripture names how many he had, and then they're gone. And the man suffers, and he's in great want and tremendous pain. And we have chapter after chapter of the man sitting on a pile of ashes. Well, finally, those ashes become to him a place of repentance, and he repents before God. And when the heart is healed and the spirit is restored and he has seen God with his eyes and not just heard of him by the hearing of the ear, God then blesses him, and he doubles everything. And you can, it's interesting, the first chapter of Job and the last chapter of Job. And you put the two and says, well, look at the latter end of Job. It's twice as blessed, twice as rich. The point, God can move in events. God can move in providence in our circumstances. I always find myself wondering about where our next order is going to come from. And I have to slap my head sometimes and get Ryan to kick me and think, God's in control. God's in control. The money is not in the hands of these rich cats. It's in God's hands. The silver is his. The gold is his. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. the souls of all men belong to him. And so I can come to him and just say, Lord, keep me from extremes, because I recognize, and as this man puts it well for me, I recognize that I probably would not fare so well. Now, if you and I, either any of us, you or I, if we think, oh, I can handle that, we don't know ourselves. We just don't know ourselves. We don't know what poverty is. We don't know what true riches are. We don't realize, like this man says, we probably wouldn't do so well in that situation. What is he saying? He wants in this life to honor God. He wants to walk in truth, and he wants to walk in a way that pleases his heavenly Father. There is a New Testament way of putting this, and it's a beautiful thought. And Paul says this: we are a fragrance of Christ wherever we go. And I think that's what we should aim at. Lord, let me be that. I don't want to be the poor man, because I know what poor men do. They steal and they profane the name of their God. I don't want to be the rich man, because the rich man is, he doesn't care. God has no place in his thoughts, because he doesn't need him. Keep me from that. Keep me from that. And let me be the man that walks in such a way that life is defined by other things. Life is the life of God in the soul of man, to use an old 17th century expression, or 1700s. It's Jesus in us, to where we think, well, you know, all I need today is a little something to eat and a little truth in my way, and I'll live for Christ, and all will be well. And if that speaks to you at all this evening, then realize it spoke to this man. It spoke to him so deeply that he said, I'm going to ask this and ask it and ask it, and I'm going to put my petition to you in such a way that I want you not to deny me before I die. Well, may the Lord write these things in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we love to hear these old saints pray. Number one, as Luther would say, it slaps our pride right on its snout. And we think we are so educated and so informed as modern Christians, and these old saints would outpray us. They pray circles around us, Lord. And it's good for a soul to see these things and to recognize it. But then we know, we thank you for it too, that there's such truth here that we learn from. We bless you for this, Lord. May we see what he saw. May we fear what he feared. May we love what he loved. Lord, give us these things. Write them upon our hearts, Lord. Make us men and women of prayer. Men and women who deal with you. Men and women who will not let you go. Men and women who see the sands of time sinking and say, Lord, these are things that must happen now in the few days, months, years that we have left. Grant them, Lord. And we pray now you'd bless our going out and coming in, and the week that's before us, and all the things of the week. Help us, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.